We do thank you, our God and Father, that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that you've set your love upon us, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of your sovereign good pleasure. And we beg, Lord, therefore, that you will grant us hearing ears and submissive hearts and minds this evening as we wait upon you. We do magnify your name. We do praise you and thank you. And we beg that your word might take root in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will make it effectual. We might not be as those who hear the word and then pay attention, who are like those who build upon the sand that cannot withstand the days of trouble. But we pray that we might be like wise men who hear the word and who act upon it, that we might be like those who build upon the rock, even Christ Jesus, not with wood, hay, and stubble, but with gold, silver, and precious stones. Grant, Lord, that you will give us this blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, before I begin, was reminded of something else. I don't know why I've been reminded of things. I often don't do this, but at the General Assembly, we didn't report to you, but on one evening there were a group of brothers of like mind who every year get together for Chinese food. It's called the Chinese Connection, and one night of every General Assembly, we all get together for fellowship, and at this particular fellowship, we had the opportunity to, in a sense, in one way to have fun, but also to honor Morton Smith. And so there was a roast for Dr. Smith. And the first part of the evening was taken up with telling funny stories about Dr. Smith. And then as the evening grew on, the stories became, more solemn. Not, I guess solemn isn't the word, but more edifying maybe is the word. And there were several who stood up, but one that I remember in particular was talking about Dr. Smith with regard to people coming in late to class. And he would begin class with prayer and the reading of the word, and people would come in while he was praying and take their seat, but he never allowed anybody to come in while he was reading. And he would explain to the class in this way: when man speaks, you may proceed to your seat, but when God speaks, you stop and you listen. And I thought that was a good rule to live by, and I couldn't help but think by that as we stood again for the reading of God's word. So that's free. That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon this evening, but I was reminded of it, and I think it would be good to remember that ourselves, and also to teach that to our children as well. Sermon this evening is entitled Guilt by Association. And that little phrase, guilt by association, really can be taken in two ways. It is a logical fallacy to say that someone is involved in something simply because they are associated with a particular idea or something else is not necessarily logically true. You cannot impugn someone, or you cannot discount someone's argument because they may be associated with something or something else that may have error and fallacy in it. But guilt by association is not only a logical fallacy, but it is also a practical reality. And what I mean by that is that people will often do that in a crowd which they would never do by themselves. Now, there is the crowd mentality, and you've seen that yourselves. If I were just on my own, standing out here on the corner of Watauga and Gibson Mill, I probably wouldn't yell and scream myself hoarse. But I can go to a UT football game and do a pretty good job of that because everybody else around me is yelling and screaming themselves hoarse. Of course, there's something to do with that, but in other words, we do things in a crowd that we would never do on our own. And what that is that moves us is the power of peer pressure. And it is a very powerful thing, a consistent warning of Scripture from beginning to end is to see to it that our companionship is with godly men and women. And the warning that was given, particularly as we read this evening, that was given to the Lord's people as they came into the land of Palestine, is you watch out. You're a holy people. You keep yourselves from the nations. You guard yourselves lest they turn your heart away from the Lord. And so we today also are a holy people. We are set apart to the Lord. And this 20th verse in the 13th chapter of Proverbs gives us this principle. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You can incur not the guilt of someone else, but you can incur guilt yourself by the companions that you keep. And this is what we want to look at tonight. And I especially want to speak to the children tonight. This is a hard lesson to learn. It is one that is absolutely vital for you to learn. But I don't just speak to children. I speak to all of us. We must guard ourselves from this guilt by association. So first of all, I would tell you that you need to take heed to the principle of companionship. There is a principle that's set forth here. And I just have to ask myself the question, how many lives have been ruined by not taking this principle seriously? I know, just in my brief lifespan, my limited ministry, of many whose lives have been ruined because they have not taken care with their companions. And I want to say this, too, that it is a proud and vain imagination to think that this proverb, this principle of God's Word, doesn't apply to you. I have spoken with wives in my office who have told me with tears that they really thought when they married their unbelieving husbands that they would make a difference. They really thought that it wouldn't happen to them. And I know that sometimes it does work out, and we praise God for that. But that is not ordinarily the way it happens. That is a blessing of God. 20th verse says that the one who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And it is just folly, and it is vanity and futility to imagine that the principle doesn't apply to you, that you somehow are immune, that you can escape. God may, by His grace, deliver you, but you ought never, ever, ever to assume that that will be the case. And the principle is really in two parts. First of all, you will become like the people with whom you spend your time. That's the first thing. And here I'm not talking about those things, the brushing of shoulders in the world with those that we have to work with. The Apostle Paul said this. He told us that, if you want to get away from the ungodly altogether, you have to go out of the world. It's not possible to get along without some type of fellowship with those in the world. And so when he urges those not to have any fellowship with those who are immoral and so on, he's talking about those within the church. But on the other hand, we also need to understand that our closest friends and our closest relationships and those with whom we spend the most time, the time that we have by choice, our leisure time or our edifying time or whatever it is that you're going to become like the people that you spend your time with. That's the way it is. We read Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11, and that principle is repeated elsewhere. I want to remind you of another portion. It's in Isaiah, and I can't remember if I wrote this down in another place or not. I don't see it offhand, but you will recall the passage in Isaiah where, no, I'm sorry, it's in the Psalms. It's in the book of Psalms where it says that those who make idols and worship them and bow down to them will become like them. That's a very powerful verse. I think it's in the 115th Psalm. The ones that make idols and worship them will become like them. Well, how much more so then, if that is true of time with dumb idols, will it be with flesh and blood human beings who are able to speak and to persuade? And so that cuts both ways. If you invest your time with God's servants, you will become like them. This is the concept of discipleship. And stop and think about those men of usefulness in the Scriptures, and stop and think about those who spent their time with godly men. The disciples were chosen by the Lord that they might be with Him. That was the first thing, that they might be with Him and that He might also teach them. The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, took along with him other men. Timothy spent his time with the Apostle Paul. Joshua was raised up to his ministry because of the time that he spent with Moses. Elisha was trained up and raised up for his ministry as a prophet by his time spent with Elijah. The Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthian believers, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And then he could turn around also in 2 Timothy and say, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's the principle. If you invest your time with God's servants, you will become like them. But the other side of the coin is also true, that if you spend time with fools, you will become like them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. There's a passage I want you to turn to because I think it's applicable here. And because we always tend to think in a strange, well, it's not a strange way, but you would think this in a sense. We tend to think, well, since God is the all-powerful one, then our contact with others ought to raise them up. Rather than the other way around. But isn't it interesting in Scripture that Scripture never says that? Scripture always says that if God's people spend time with the ungodly, that what will happen is not the raising up of the ungodly, but rather the corruption of the godly. And there's a principle that is given to us in the book of Haggai. Excuse me. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And that portion is found in the second chapter, verses 10 and following. Now you'll recall that Haggai was a prophet that was to stir up the people who had returned to the land of Palestine to rebuild the temple, and they had put that off. Verse 10 says, "On the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?' And the priests answered and said, 'No.' And then Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?' And the priests answered and said, 'It will become unclean.' And then Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean.'" And then it goes on. But that's the principle, you see, of sanctification. Can taking the holy sacrifice and bringing it in contact with common things such as bread and wine and cooked food, can that make it holy? The answer is no. But can contact of those things with that which is unclean make it unholy and corrupt? Yes. Yes, it can. And that's the principle that is before us. I was going to bring something this evening, and I just neglected it. It really is an amazing, amazing thing, and it is rather graphic. But if I could just, you can picture it. You can do this at home when you get home tonight. But take two glasses of water. Fill them both half full of water. And then find yourself a bottle of ink. If you still have a fountain pen, you'll be able to do that. If you don't, you may have trouble. But find yourself a bottle of ink and take one drop of ink and drop it into that one half glass of water and see what happens. One drop of ink will absolutely make that water as blue or as black or whatever the color of your ink is, and as you would want to know. It's incredible to see what that ink does. Then take that other glass of water, the clear glass of water, and pull it into the glass of water that has one drop of ink in it, and see what happens. It will not make any difference at all. It will pollute the clean water that is poured into it. So if you become If you spend time with fools, you will become like them. And we can see that in Genesis with Lot. Lot chose to live in Sodom. Now, Peter still calls Lot righteous Lot, and yet Lot was affected by the company that he kept. And not only was he affected, but even more importantly, his children were even more affected than his parents, because it was his children after the destruction of Sodom who seduced their father, and of course his own daughters became the parents of Ammon and Moab, the enemies of Israel for the rest of their days. When you spend time with fools, you become like them. So, the first aspect of this principle is that you'll become like the people with whom you spend your time. The second aspect of it is that you will receive the covenant sanctions of those with whom you identify yourself. Now, indeed, Lot he did have his life preserved, but Lot bore the temporal sanctions of those in wicked Sodom. He lost his home, he lost his family, he lost his wife, he lost everything because he became a participant in the sanctions against the ungodly. Now let me put it this way. If you spend time with the righteous, you will enjoy the blessings of the righteous. And I want to say this, that this is one of those covenant principles which is rather interesting, that in fact unbelievers who identify with God's people enjoy his temporal blessings. There are a lot of people who, because of the presence of godly men within their midst, enjoy the blessings of God outwardly. And I think a good illustration of that might be the Gibeonites. Remember, they were under the curse when the Israelites came into Palestine. They were under the curse, and yet they fooled the Israelites. They made as if they'd come from a great distance. They made a covenant with them and therefore procured the blessings of Israel. And having made the covenant, they would not break it to destroy them. But the fruit of that was the Gibeonites later came to faith in Christ and actually became servants in the temple. Now, they were blessed because of their outward association with godly people. They identified themselves with the people of God. And so unbelievers who identify with God's people enjoy his temporal blessings and may come to enjoy his eternal blessings through faith in him. And believers who identify with God's people enjoy his eternal blessings. This is one of the important things about our fellowship as believers in the body of Christ. That it isn't by accident, it isn't just something that we do out of habit, but God has designed the church for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the church, and in order that each of us may enjoy the eternal blessings, not just as individuals, but together as the body of Christ. So you will enjoy the blessings of the righteous if you're with the righteous, or you will suffer the curses of the wicked if you are with the wicked. Unbelievers suffer temporal and eternal curses. We understand that. But also, believers suffer temporal curses, and their descendants often become unbelievers. You spend all of your time with the wicked, and you may survive as Lot did, but your children may not survive. And there are lots of examples of that. We've already talked about Moab and Ammon, the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. But what about Rehoboam? Rehoboam was one who did not take the counsel of the godly elders of Israel, but rather turned to his own generation. He was affected by his peers, and as a result of that, 10 of the 12 tribes were ripped away from him. He did not demonstrate himself to be a wise man. And I want to tell you children then, you'd better be careful about thinking that the older generation are just a bunch of fuddy-duddies who just can't think right, that you know better than they. It's an ungodly way to think, because your parents and their generation and your grandparents are much wiser than you. And also, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab and he said, "Listen, Ahab, I'm your good buddy. Your enemies are my enemies. Your friends are my friends." And Jehoshaphat went out to battle with Ahab, and Ahab set him up. Ahab set him up. He dressed him up in the king's uniform, and Ahab says, "I'm going to escape. I'm going to let Jehoshaphat take the flak, some friend, huh?" Well, that's what happens with the ungodly. They want to be your friends, but in a moment of in the moment of trial, they will betray you. May I tell you a story? I may have told you this before. My sister is one whose life is a living testimony to this verse. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but he who walks with fools, or but the companion of fools will suffer harm. My sister made it her choice to be a companion of fools in high school. And let me tell you a story about her. When it came time to move back to, she decided that she was going to move back to New York with these friends of hers. And, they were friends. My parents, they couldn't do anything right. They were just old fuddy-duddies. They didn't know anything. They were against her. They were her enemy. But these friends, they really knew her. They understood her, and she was loyal to them. So off they go. Jumps into their hippie van, and away they go across the plains. Well, I got to the middle of Arizona, and my sister became deathly ill. I mean, just incredibly ill. And so ill that she couldn't travel anymore. So these friends of hers, like Ahab did with Jehoshaphat in the time of trouble, pulled their little van over to the side, took her luggage, set it beside the road, said, "Have a good time," and took off for New York. Left her there. That's not the end of the story. I wish it were. My parents, she called my parents, Colette. They went out, made every effort to get out there, hospitalized her, took care of her medications, took her home, nursed her back to health. As soon as she was healthy, she stood up, she shook her fist in my parents' face and says, "You don't love me, you've never cared for me, you don't understand me, you don't, I'm going back to my friends in New York." Listen, folks, the companion of fools will suffer harm. And she's still suffering harm. You pray for her. Pray that God would change her heart, because she desperately needs it. Believers suffer both temporal curses as well as eternal. Now, the second thing that I want to point out to you here is that being the case, if that is the principle, then you make it your purpose and practice to spend time with the righteous. You take every opportunity to spend time with the righteous. And the first thing that I would tell you here is you need to discipline yourself to spend time with the Lord. There is one righteous, only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you spend all of your time with everybody else, that would be good, but I trust that everybody else will be encouraging you to spend time with the Lord. Now, that is a given. I understand that, and we talk about it all the time. But its practice is a very difficult thing to do. I tell you as a pastor that the daily disciplines of spending time with the Lord is not something easy. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you have to do. You have to work at. And if you would be wise, you must spend time with Him who is your wisdom. You must spend time in His Word. You must spend time in prayer. And I would just tell you right off the bat that I would far rather you be realistic in this. I would rather you have consistently spending 5 or 10 minutes reading the Scripture and praying consistently than I would have you to say, "I'm going to spend an hour with the Lord every day," and not do it. Okay? Start off with what you can do, but do it. Spend time with the Lord. And if you can spend an hour with the Lord, great. Praise the Lord. The more time you spend with Him, the better off you will be. But you will never get to the hour with the Lord until you consistently spend 5 or 10 minutes with the Lord. My own prayer life, when I began the disciplines of daily prayer, quite frankly, it was all I could do to pray for. I'd look and I said, "Boy, I must have been praying for hours." And I'd look down at my watch and it'd been 1 minute and 13 seconds, you know. And I was keeping track of it. Because I was trying to be disciplined in those things. Yeah, it seems like a long time, but you have to spend the time. Second thing here, take every opportunity to be with the Lord's people. And under this, there are several things. First of all, be diligent to attend the assembly of the saints. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. We read that this morning in our call to worship. That we are to stir one another up to love and to good deeds, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We need to be diligent to attend the assembly of the saints. There's a fascinating verse. I didn't find this myself, but it was rather in a commentary. It's in the book of Malachi, and it really is a fascinating verse in this regard. Malachi and chapter, I believe it's Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and to esteem his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. But notice, it says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They got together and they encouraged one another and exhorted one another. And that's what we ought to be doing. Be diligent. We read in Acts 2, chapter 42, that one of the marks of the disciples was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. You see, that's what it is for us. We need to be diligent to attend the assembly of the saints. We need to take every opportunity that we can to be together, to labor together in prayer and in worship and in all of these things. Secondly, develop a relationship with one who can disciple you. I really think this is critical. I think it's been neglected. You develop a relationship with someone who can disciple you. And often this means one who is at least as spiritually mature as you. And often it means maybe one who is more spiritually mature with you. But if one who walks with wise men is wise, then what a great thing it would be to develop that kind of a discipling ministry where you can be discipled. Look back just a little bit here in Psalm 119, and you'll see David's attitude toward this. Psalm 119, and it's a long psalm, so it's verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. I'm a companion of people who love and serve you. So you need to be discipled. But thirdly, you ought to develop a relationship with one whom you can disciple. And that's where, again, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 comes in. The things which you have heard from me, these things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the multiplication of the ministry of discipleship. Now, the only thing that I would say here is that you just need to make sure that you disciple them and don't just enjoy doing spiritually immature things with them. Okay? You ought to take the time. So take every top opportunity to be with the Lord's people. Be with the Lord, be with the Lord's people in a discipling relationship as being discipled, one who will hold you accountable. And I just encourage you to do that. And then look around and find someone that you might be able to bring along in the Lord as well. And thirdly, make it your purpose and practice to avoid companionship with fools. Make it your purpose and your practice. Now, this does not mean isolationism. We aren't to totally withdraw from the world. We aren't to get into our little ghettos and say, well, I'm just not going to have anything to do with anybody who doesn't think just exactly the way I do. That is not what God has called us to do. We've been called to be salt and light in the earth, and that means that we need to interact with people. We need to understand that this is the case. We do need to be reaching out with the gospel. The difference is that we don't meet God's enemies on their turf or on their terms. We do so on our terms. And so let me tell you the several things that you ought to do. First of all, you need to identify foolish companions. And foolish companions are simply this. They are those who draw you away from God's standards. Anyone who tells you to do that which God forbids you to do, or anyone who discourages you from doing that which God requires you to do or encourages you to do, is a fool. That's fairly easy to understand, but I want you to understand that fools come in all sizes and shapes. Certainly, we understand this to be true of unbelievers. We tend to think of it being true only of those who are immoral, but it can be true of moral believers also. Moral people can lead you astray. But even more pernicious and more dangerous and more subtle, there are those foolish companions who are professing believers who do not believe or practice God's word. professing believers. These are even worse than the obviously rebellious. When the Apostle Paul went to the Ephesian elders with tears, he understood that it was from among those men, from among those elders, that wolves were going to arise that would carry away the flock of God. You be careful, because there are those who will name the name of Christ and will take that name and use it, but if they don't believe and practice the Word of God, you watch out, because they're fools. You need to identify foolish companions. Now, you children, I want you to understand, if there's anybody who comes along to you and begins to tell you how unfair and how unreasonable your parents are, you watch out. They are not your friends. They are not wise. They are fools. And if you're a companion of those fools, you will become like them. Your parents are the best friends that you have. Their counsel is more valuable than any counsel anyone your age would ever give you. You watch out, because God requires you to honor your father and your mother. Anyone who tells you otherwise, you avoid them like the plague. Now, I know I'm rather solemn here, but I believe it with all my heart, because I've seen what happens. It's just a tragic thing. As I look about me and I see in most congregations, in most churches, I see children coming up through the ranks, and as soon as they hit high school, they're gone. Why is that? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but one of them is because they've been companions of fools. They've been companions of fools. So that's the first thing, identify foolish companions. Secondly, avoid foolish companions when possible. In Proverbs chapter 2, we have that whole section. We preached on that. Now, you watch out when people say to you, come, let's go do this, that, and the other thing. Just avoid them. Revelation 18:4 says we're to come out from them and be separate. And so you avoid foolish companions when possible. In other words, you don't make arrangements to be with them just to be with them. You don't accept invitations to be with them on their home turf or in their own territory. You might bring them into the fellowship of the saints in your home or with other believers, but you don't go to their territory. And you don't voluntarily submit to their instruction. And here I want to be just as plain as I can be, that we must, and I'm speaking to people who are devoted to that, but you must not subject your children to the instruction of Baal. You must not do that. You must not put them in that situation where they're going to be the companion of fools. And I'm going to say this, that there is more damage, I believe there is more damage done by peers at school than are ever done by the professors. And there's a lot of damage that's done by professors, teachers. And that isn't to say that we don't have good teachers, but don't just say that just because we have good teachers, that is all there is to it, because that is not all there is to it. This passage tells us, he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. So avoid foolish companions when possible. 3, resist the ways of fools when you are with them. You can't avoid it, but you don't have to go along. And here's where you need you children, all of us, because we're all this way. We all like to be liked. We all like to have the approval of others. And that's something you're just going to have to do away with if you're in those occasions when you're with those who don't love the Lord Jesus. You must not do what they do. And I want to tell you something again. This is not just believers. I can give you an example of a godly man, a pillar of the church, who was swayed by peer pressure. And I'm speaking of the Apostle Peter. We'll read about that. We'll study that in Galatians. When Peter came to the Gentile churches, he ate with the Gentile believers. But when the Judaizers came up from Jerusalem, he didn't want to offend them. So what did he do? He started being a fool. He started turning away from the principles of God's word. And Paul was with him. And Paul could have said, well, I'm going to go along to get along. But he didn't. He rebuked Peter to the face. And he won a friend, I think, in that, because Peter responded. We aren't told. But, Peter sure writes about him in his second epistle and talks about the beloved brother Paul, whose writings are hard to be understood like the other scriptures. Peter had a great appreciation for him. But Paul didn't go along. Even though the man was a mighty pillar of the church, he didn't go along that was wrong, but he rebuked him to his face. And you may have to do that. You don't go along. Don't do what they do when it's wrong. Peter was acting like a fool. By the way, don't think that you won't act like a fool. You might. Just accept that criticism, accept the correction when it comes. And then you confront the foolishness of their ways. And then I'm going to conclude with what we started off with. Don't you dare think that you will be different. Don't think that you're strong enough to handle it. Don't think that you'll be different. You make it your purpose and practice to avoid companionship with fools. Now again, I'm not speaking about reaching out to those to disciple those who are lost. But I do want to say this, that we ought to do so in the ways that God has given us with the support of family and friends. And I really believe that one of the things that we need to do in this is we need to see to it that when we are dealing with those who are unbelievers, that we do so not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ, seeking to bring them in to our midst and to minister to them where, well, let me just put it this way, where we outnumber them, shall we say, just in terms of the spiritual backing up and everything that we need. And so you be careful of guilt by association. You adults, you make certain that you spend time with the Lord and with the Lord's people because you're out there. God's raised you up and you're put out there where you must be in contact with them. But you be careful and you seek the counsel of wise men and you establish yourself in the ways that God has given to you. May God be pleased to make you wise as He is wise. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you. We are overwhelmed by many things, but we thank you that you have given us the way of truth. And we pray that we might find ourselves not as isolationists, but certainly as those who are careful, that we might seek our instruction, seek our fellowship and our companionship and our closest relationships with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. And as we do so, Lord, we beg that you will then equip us also to be those who disciple others. May we see that. May we see the ministry here at Westminster increasing and abounding. And Lord, we beg that you will knit our hearts together. We beg that you will increase our attendance at the worship services, at the prayer meetings, the Bible studies. Lord, may we eagerly seek out each other's fellowship that we might be equipped for the work of service. And we beg that you will do this. Make us wise, Lord, and keep us from those who would drag us down. You sanctify us, Lord, and keep us holy, for we are yours. We beg, Lord, that you will hear our prayers, that you'll answer them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude by turning in our hymnals to hymn 293. Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, which in our younger years we saw, and which our fathers told. Hymn 293. Let's stand together as we sing.
Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old, which in our younger years we saw, and which our fathers told. He bids us make His glories known, His works of power and grace, and we'll convey His wonders down through every rising race. Our lips shall tell them to our sons, and they again to theirs, that generations yet unborn may teach them to their heirs. Thus shall they learn in God alone their hope securely stands, that they may ne'er forget His works, but pray. practice his commands.
Amen. Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you through Jesus Christ. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.